passages of Scripture. Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John chapter 6. This morning, I think we must be just collecting hymn books up here. I'm going to need a rack just for hymn books. This morning we were looking at, again, our theme, and we began in Genesis chapter 3. The title of the message this morning was Man's First War of Wars. And we were looking at worship wars and how it began. This evening I'd like to look at one story, and this particular story is found in three different gospel accounts. Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6. Now again, like we looked this morning in Genesis chapter 3, there's a danger in looking at passages of Scripture that are familiar. Oh, I've heard a message on that before. It's kind of like coming to a church and listening to Psalm 23 or John 3:16. It's been territory so covered that we might be in danger of not being teachable because we've, Pastor, I know everything there is to know about that. Well, you know that's not true, because every time you read God's word, he rewrites it. He rewrites it for where we are in our walk with the Lord. I'm going to read Matthew 14. That'll be our text. We'll go to Mark 6 and John 6 when we need to. But let me go there. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The title of my message tonight is Worship Was After the Wonder. Worship was after the wonder. Let's pray. Lord, we have embarked upon an area of study and a theme this year that is foundational and perhaps might be the most important theme of the Bible from cover to cover outside of salvation. And Lord, we have as a church family been training and gearing and I think been peaking to this place. We didn't start here because we knew this would be a difficult path for many. But I pray that you would meet us where we are, that you would teach us and remind us of the fundamental fact that our loyalty to you, our commitment to you, our devotion to you is foundational to every other aspect of our life. Give us an opportunity tonight as we look from a theater perspective, at a documentary of what took place with the disciples years ago as they walked and talked and ministered with you, and how you taught them this valuable principle. For those that couldn't be with us tonight, we pray that you continue to watch over them and bless them. I think of Alicia at this point, Lord, be with her. And others, Lord, that need your healing hand. Thank you again for our visitors, our guests, and we ask that you bless our service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin in John chapter 6, verse number 1, and I've titled this section, Ministry Training and Testing. Ministry Training and Testing. John chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he, Jesus, would do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip is like Daniel, our Daniel, and those people that are economists, that are practical, personal financiers. Philip immediately goes through his mind and starts doing the calculations, realizing, do you know how much money it's going to take us to feed all these people? That's essentially what he said to the Lord. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, so now we have another disciple who's going to pipe in, saith unto him, Lord, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now you might be saying, what in the world does this have anything to do with what we've just read? It's always good to know the context. Because before they were sent out of the ship, this is what took place before. So we want to know what happened during the day before Jesus sent them out in the evening to do something else. What kind of day did they have? It was busy. It was full of miraculous things. Verse 11, And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above, I like that, unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophets should come into the world. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Okay, so we're going to look at section A, context. Ministry training and testing. First, we have Philip. Jesus is going to test Philip. He specifically asks Philip a question. So he's going to examine him. He's going to try him. And Philip fails the ministry training test. Andrew pipes up, and he's going to engage the faith test by volunteering. But Philip, being a good carnal Christian, says, Hey, Lord, there's a guy here, a kid. He's got some stuff. Andrew fails because he doesn't offer anything of his own, does he? No, he has no problem offering somebody else's stuff, but he doesn't offer his own stuff. Now, if you remember, as King David is passing away, he buys the threshing floor in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and he basically says, I am not going to offer to God something that doesn't cost me something. So Andrew fails the ministry test as well. Now, the 12 disciples are going to be participants in this ministry training and testing. So Jesus is going to use all 12 of them. And by doing so, toward the end of this training, it says in verse number 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said. Now, we're not exactly sure if this is in reference to the 5,000 men that had been fed, or if this is the 12 men that Jesus was training and discipling. Either way, we have a fulfillment of prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So if you put your hand right there in John 6 and go back to Deuteronomy 18, let's see what was said back then in reference to the coming Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So here we have at the end of this feeding of the 5,000, this miraculous, incredible, maybe one of the greatest miracles recorded in the life of Christ outside of the crucifixion. More people were impacted by this one miracle than perhaps any other miracle, again, outside of Calvary. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, verse 34. So again, the context is, before Jesus sends the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, there are things that are going to be taking place. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Wait a minute. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far, far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Okay, wait a minute. Did we miss something? Was there a detail that we skipped over? It seems like before the feeding of the 5,000, again, these disciples are going to be trained and tested. And it seems like before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is going to do some things and speak to them about ministry. And he says, hey, look, these people are as the sheep without having a shepherd. Of course, who is the great shepherd? Jesus was. So he's again teaching and training and testing regarding ministry. It says here that they had been taught and he was teaching them all afternoon. The disciples decide, okay, we have a practical answer for a practical problem. What is their answer? Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. The practical observation is because they have nothing to eat. Of course, Jesus always has a unique twist of faith on this. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Okay, how do we do that? Now, we've already looked at the answers to that problem So let's move on to the second aspect of this. Worship was after the wonder. So we've looked at the context of what's happening. Let's now go to Mark chapter 6. Are we there? Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Because we already know what the feeding of the 5,000 was like. So we're going to go to verse 45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So basically what he was doing is he has his disciples on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and says, hey, I want you guys to go to the northeast portion of the lake, Capernaum area. So I'm going to send you across the lake. You're over here. I want you to go over there. I'm going to hang out here, and I'll meet you there. Essentially, that's what he's asking them to do. Verse 46. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Okay, so first we're going to have the separation of the disciples from the Savior. So we looked first at ministry training and testing. Now I want to look at portion number two, faith training and testing. So sometimes in ministry training and testing, I don't want to say that faith is not involved. Faith is involved, but it seems like they're not doing so good with the faith aspect. So Jesus is now going to test and train their faith in the context of this one day in the life of Christ. All right? So he's going to test them in ministry. They fail. He's going to test them in faith. They're going to fail. Are you with me? All right, so let's look at this second area. He's going to separate himself from them. Keep your hand there in Mark 6 and go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him. To go before him, he would meet them unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that sometimes when God is calling us, it seems like he's not there. When he's testing us and training us, they were used to having Jesus there. But at this point, at this time in their training, the Savior was separated from them. Next, since we're right there in Matthew 14, let's read verse 24. Matthew 14, 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, we can obviously see under faith training and testing that they are now in the midst of problems. You ever been there? Sure. When we surrender, we commit, we say, Lord, I'm in. I'm all the way in. You have me completely. Oh, you mean you're not going to be here with me? You mean I can't see you? I can't touch you? I can't rely on you face to face? Okay. Where are they? They're in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. The wind is contrary. Mark chapter 6. Same context. Now let's see exactly what Jesus was doing up on the mountain alone while they're in the midst of the sea being tossed to and fro. Mark chapter 6, verse 47 says, And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Why is this important? There's nothing can ever be said of Jesus out of sight, out of mind. We're never out of his sight. We might be out of his sight, but he's never out of our sight. Did I say that right? Well, just reconfigure what I said. You get it. He knows exactly where we are, no matter what we're doing. Even though we might not be able to see him, he sees us. And he knows exactly. We are under the watchful eye of the Savior, in the midst of the storm or not. Okay, since we're in Mark 6, let's stay there. Let's look at read 47 again. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to basically say that there's an extended spiritual warfare. This is a picture of 12 hours of toiling. It was evening when he put him on the boat, said, go over to the other side. It's the fourth watch in the morning. So this is between 3 a.m. and 6 p.m. So let's say they got on the boat at 6 p.m. in the evening. Now it's between 3 and 6 in the morning the next day. That's 9 to 12 hours of being in the storm. Doesn't your faith journey sometimes feel like that? Will this ever end? Lord, this is really getting tiring. I'm tired of rowing. I'm tired of obeying. I'm tired of not seeing you. I'm tired of not hearing my prayers answered. Are you there? Well, he was watching them. He understood exactly what was taking place. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. 14:26 says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. What is this? Mark chapter 6, same context, same story. Let's get a little more detail. Mark 6, verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him. But the next two words are so sad. And they were troubled. They saw him. We could park here the rest of the night. The goal is not to be troubled when we see Christ. You know, in a few moments, he's going to say, it is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. But at that moment, their faith journey again, they're failing. They're failing in their ministry testing. They're failing in their faith testing. Here, I've got this labeled, stand in the midst of the spiritual battle. Stand in the midst of the spiritual battle. They were afraid. They were fearful. They thought they saw something. And you've heard messages on this. What is out there? And perhaps, you know, they should be trying the spirits. And yes, that's true. Here, Mark chapter 6, let's look at verse number 50. And they all saw him, not just Peter and John, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Matthew 14, verse 27. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I've got this labeled, his presence in the midst of the storm. His presence in the midst of the storm. 12 hours of rowing. I get tired back in the day. I had a quote-unquote rescue my daughter Janet and her best friend. In fifth grade, they were rowing at some camp up in the Adirondacks, and they got involved with the wind, and they were on this little lake, this pond. And I don't know why anybody in their right mind would put two fifth grade girls in a boat by themselves. But there I was rescuing them. You think I'd have a 5-horsepower motor or something? Nope. I had to row like they did. And then when I found them on the other end of the pond, lake, I had to take their boat, strap it to my boat with a rope, and row them both, my boat and their boat, against the wind and uphill. Matthew 14, verse 28. Matthew 14:28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I've labeled this, try the spirits. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come walk on the water. So Peter's going to try the spirits. He's going to realize, okay, we're out here by ourselves. We don't see Jesus. We know the Lord gave us this command. We're going to obey. Because remember, they've been they were on a boat at a different time. Before this happened, they were on a boat already, if you remember. And Jesus said, cast the nets over to the other side and you'll get a bounty of fish. And Peter said, oh, sure, Lord, we'll cast a net. And they cast a net, one singular, and the boat almost sank. So they failed in that faith test on the sea before. They don't want to fail this time. Matthew 14, verse 29. And he said, come. Of course, that probably wasn't what Peter was expecting. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I've titled this Walk of Faith, because that's what it was. This was a pure walk of faith. Nobody's ever done this before. Peter walked on the word come. He walked on the promise. He didn't walk on the water. Verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I've titled this Failure in the Walk of Faith. And you say to yourself, why is it always a failure? When we look at the disciples, are there any successes? Are there any victories? Here we are in the midst of another failure story. Peter obeys. Okay, Lord, I'm in. I'm all the way in. I'm jumping out of the boat. I'm going to walk. But Peter takes his eyes off of the Lord. That's a whole nother message, but this is the foundation of the whole story. He took his eyes off the Lord. That's where our victory is. Our faith victory is in him. It's not in the water. It's in Christ. So as long as we have our eyes on Christ, we are in the victory because we're in Christ. Verse 31, Matthew 14, 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Now, before we go to the next verse, look at what Peter says. He doesn't argue. He doesn't rationalize, justify. He doesn't shift the blame. He immediately realizes the crisis of the situation. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time beating around the bush because he realizes he's in a life and death situation. He uses three words, theologically deep. Lord, no pun intended, save me. Why don't we as believers do the same thing? When we fail in our walk of faith, it doesn't take much. Lord, I blew it. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you help me? In the midst of that walk of faith, immediately, Christ is there. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him. Now, I don't like this part. He rescues him. He recovers him. He restores him after his failure, but he says to Peter the reason for his failure. Now, most of us don't want to know why we failed. It's hard enough admitting that we did, but Jesus said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So in our faith training, in our faith testing, Peter fails because of doubt and little faith, or faith in something else. Verse number 32. And when they were come into the ship, Jesus and Peter, the wind ceased. They'd been rowing 12 hours. 12 hours. And Peter and Jesus get in the boat. What happens? Mark 6, verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. I'm going to go just that far, and I'm going to label this part victorious fellowship of faith. Victorious fellowship of faith. Once Peter got out of the boat, once he realized he failed, once Jesus caught him, now they're going to walk together in fellowship. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the... Remember, the wind is still going crazy. The waves are out of this world, and they're walking through this, the storm, and as soon as they get on the boat, in the presence of the other disciples, the wind goes, ceases. The boat is calm, the sea is calm, and they have incredible fellowship. Now, the last thing I want to talk about briefly is we've looked at faith training and testing. We've looked at ministry training and testing. But we have to look at worship training and testing. Now, notice the sequence. Ministry training first. Second, faith training next. Third, worship training third. Now, it doesn't happen that way in all the stories. But in this story, that seems to be the sequence. That in order for us to get our worship biblically right, we're going to be tested in our ministry, we're going to be tested in our faith, and we're going to be tested in our worship. I think we were in Mark chapter 6. Let's read verse 51. Mark 6, 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they, the disciples, were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. That's a good definition for worship. Amazement and wonder. Now, they didn't hear somebody's testimony. It was their life on the line. They were in the boat. They were in the storm. They had exhausted 12 hours of energy. After feeding the 5,000, what a day that was. And they're saying to themselves, I don't know how Jesus keeps up this kind of schedule. Now, Jesus didn't have to row for 12 hours. What did he do? He just walked on the water. He didn't row. He just, I'm going to go find those guys. We'll have a little chat, little fellowship. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Amazement and wonder. Amazement and wonder. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came.
And what? Worshipped.
Now, basically I want to show you at that point is that this is a corporate group. All 12 of them were there. And we're going to look at the worship part of this verse, but not just yet. So first of all, we're going to look at the wonder and the amazement. But we have to look at another portion of Scripture to get the complete aspect of this worship training and testing. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I made mention of this story before because we need to go back to where this particular story happened already, where Jesus sometimes tests us in the most comfortable areas of our lives. Remember, these guys were, many of these guys, Peter, James, and John, for sure, were professional fishermen. So some of the lessons, some of the training, some of the discipleship that took place in their lives took place where they worked. Luke chapter number 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, Jesus, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Peter, let's do this. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he, Jesus, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now again, I know this is very familiar territory. Let's have our ears open and our eyes understanding open. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Jesus said, let down the nets. Peter said, I'll let down one. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes that their net one break. And they, the disciples, beckoned unto their partners that were in another ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, that is a way of basically saying, this is my position, my posture of worship. He's going to fall down in his knees. Saying. Now, Brother Gary Sauer, our missionary to Brockport, to the athletes, preached on this passage of scripture. Now, if you've fallen down at the feet of Jesus and the ship is full of fish, will you even see his feet? No. Because the verse says he fell at his knees. He couldn't find his feet. Where were his feet? Covered by fish. Woo! Covered by fish! He fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. What does he say next? For I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Oh. Now, this is Peter talking. Okay. So the last Sea of Galilee experience, Peter comes to Christ and says, in confession of sin, he worships at Jesus' knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That reminds me of the title of the message. Worship was after the wonder. So for the disciples, the wonder came first. Remember, the Jews seek after a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. So in order for a Jew to worship, not always, but most of the time, the wonder had to come first. Back to Matthew 14. So under the worship training and testing, we've looked at amazement and wonder. We've looked at Peter, worship and confession of sin. Now in Matthew 14, we'll close this out by looking at, again, Peter, Matthew 14, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, the entire year, we're going to look at the theme of worship. Now, we could take the next hour and discuss what this might have looked like, what this meant. But as I said to my son, actually, this afternoon, this morning when we were talking about Genesis chapter 3, and we were talking about the war of wars, I almost felt like somebody that wanted to introduce people to Italian food. And all I could give you was one dish and say, I know this isn't the entire scope of the Italian cuisine, but could I give you at least one entree to whet your appetite as to the extent of this cultural experience? Well, here we are again tonight. We're looking at a puzzle that has 5,000 pieces or more called worship. How can we exhaust the meaning of what's taking place at that moment? They're in the boat. Their life has been spared. This is the second time Jesus is teaching them a lesson inside of a boat. The first time, they're going to drown because there's so many fish. This time, they thought they were going to die because of obedience. They obeyed the Lord. But this time, the Lord wasn't in the boat. First time he was. Now, they're in the boat, and Jesus isn't. Of course, you know there's another boat story that we haven't touched on tonight yet, right? When Jesus went to sleep, and they said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. I don't know about you, but we're going to drown. Don't you care?" Wrong question. Wrong question. Wrong response. Waves ceased. Wind, be quiet. Takes care of it. We can't begin to understand what this moment meant to them. A few moments ago, they were fearing for their life. They saw something. They tried the spirits. Peter got out of the boat and starts walking on the water. The other disciples are like, "Whoa, I've never seen anything like this before." And Jesus comes in. Everything is calm. They worship him and they say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So they worship and they testify of truth. Now there's one more aspect of this, and I think this is imperative to understand. Remember, we've looked at ministry training and testing, faith training and testing, and worship training and testing. Now, it looks like this story is over, but we need to go to a previous passage, another passage, because this story is not over yet. Mark 6, and we'll find out why this story is not over yet. Mark 6, verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Verse 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You realize we've now come full circle. We started at the beginning of the day. Jesus fed 5,000. They were tested because Jesus wanted to try them and see how they would do with ministry. They failed. Then he threw them on a boat regarding their faith. How did they do there? They failed there. Then regarding their worship, it seems like they passed. It seems like on the outside they passed. And we can start congratulating ourselves, patting ourselves on the back. However, Jesus has a P.S. at the end. Let's consider the conclusion of the whole matter. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Is that our problem? In the midst of the wonder, in the midst of the amazement, at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, Jesus is just doing amazing, incredible things. 5,000 men, women and children, 20,000 people. They've got 12 baskets full of leftovers. Boy, I love leftovers. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus makes a meal, I'm sure the leftovers are better the next day. Lasagna is always better the next day. Just, you know what I'm talking about. "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Why in the world was their heart hardened? Is that the reason why Jesus put him in that boat? They had a hard heart after watching that incredible miracle. And Jesus thinking, "Oh, training's not over. I know. I'll get them when they're tired. Let's see if we can teach them a little bit more and work on that heart. How do I do this? What kind of experiment, what kind of laboratory experience can I now give them? I know. I'll put them back on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, that's a great idea. And it seems like, sounds like, that at the end of that experience, they worshiped. What kind of heart did they have at that moment? Anybody want to venture a guess? It was softer, for sure. Do you think it was still hardened? I don't think so. Not after what they went through. The Bible says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. And they wondered. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So therefore, what young person wouldn't want that? What person your age wouldn't want that? Is that the greatest thing in the world or what? In the midst of our storm, well, where's your Jesus? He's up on the hill praying. Well, how do you know? I got scripture and verse, pal. Well, it looks like he's left you. He's rejected you. He's forgotten about you. You're out there all by yourself. 1 year, 3 years, 8 years, 10. My Jesus is up on that hill praying. Well, I don't see him. Looks like he's abandoned you. Uh-uh. This is called faith testing. Or ministry testing. Or worship testing. You mean they're different? I think they're all connected. Depending upon our walk with the Lord, little babies might not need the ministry testing, the faith testing. They just might want to see Jesus and wonder. But old, some of us that are old goomers in the faith, we need to go through the process maybe. And many of us in this room have gone through ministry testing, faith testing. But now with our walk in the Lord, now it's worship testing. Is our worship real, genuine, as we talked about last Wednesday night, authentic? Let's pray. Lord, I'm amazed. At how much you loved these men. How much energy, insight, planning went into their discipleship. How much you invested in teaching them the most important truths that they would need after you were officially gone, crucified, buried, risen, and ascended into heaven. And they were now officially alone without you, but you gave them the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So too, we are in the same, pun intended, boat. And Lord, the wind is boisterous. We're in the midst of the sea, where the waves are crashing. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, we stepped out by faith. We obeyed you. And it looks like, by all intents and purposes, we've been abandoned. When in fact they hadn't been, Jesus' eyes were on them the whole time. And in the most crucial hour, Jesus came to them in a way that no one would have ever expected. They just assumed that this was a trip they were going to take alone. God reminds us he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And in the midst of this story, God not only tries their ministry, not only does God try their faith, but God is going to test their worship. Why does our worship need to be tested? Because sometimes our heart might even be in the wrong place in the midst of ministry, in the midst of faith. Our heart still might be hard. Lord, where are we tonight as a church family? Are we hard? Or are we soft and tender? Jesus asked the disciples, what are we going to do with all these people? They came up with a practical solution. Jesus wanted them to exercise a faith solution. He said, give ye them to eat. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In the midst of the storm, Jesus said, it is I. Be not afraid. Lord, that's the answer. The answer is Christ. In the midst of our storm, we need to look unto Jesus. We need to realize he is there with us. Not to be fearful, not to be afraid. And to take a step of faith, to come to him. In our failures, all we have to do is say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I messed up. Lord, would you restore me? Lord, would you recover me? Maybe that's where some of us are tonight. Just three words, Lord, help me. And they were so amazed in themselves and wondered. And they worshiped. Genuinely, authentically, and really. Lord, thank you again for this real life reminder. Help us to incorporate these truths into our walk of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
I got a medication.